as an individual and as a church. And so I commit this word to you, Father God, that it would inspire, encourage and bless your people, even correct and rebuke if necessary, because that's what your word does. And I'd rather be rebuked by you than by the enemy. So I want to thank you for this word in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's have a look at Psalm 63, verses 1 to 3. Did I not put that up? I might not have. I didn't, did I? I missed that one. Okay, I'll read it to you. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh longs for you, in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. Look at the words that David uses here. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh is longing and yearning for you. Now, David would have written this when he was seeking refuge, hiding from his enemies. He was intensely lonely and he longed for a friend that he could trust and who better than God. And he cried out. No wonder he cried out to God. Does this describe your relationship with God this morning? Does your soul long for him? And are you seeking him? The word seek is apparently found in the Bible over 300 times. So it must be important to God. And to seek means to pursue, to look for, to go after, to pursue. It's not a laid back word. Or it's casual, no, pursue, to seek, to find, to go after. And we must seek God in times like these. We must set aside time to seek him, get to know him, especially if we've drifted away. It's time to come back to him. And it's time to rearrange the priorities of our busy life. Putting my hand up. Sometimes there are seasons where we absolutely go in seeking God with all our heart, all our mind and all our strength. And then when we get what we want, we drift off. We back off. When we are weak with God, temptation is strong and the less we seek God. But when we're strong with God, temptation is weak. The stronger I am with God when I'm seeking him, the weaker the temptation is. And if you see someone with a strong, powerful relationship and you can look at them and go, wow, they're amazing, it's because that they're in God's presence. They're earnestly seeking him. They're not just lucky, blessed or a nice person. They've taken time to seek him. They've taken time to be with him. And to seek and to pursue God should be a daily part of our life. Psalm 10:4. Quite hard, this verse. You know, there's some strong ones here. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. You know, God's definition here of a wicked person is one who doesn't seek God. Just like a marriage, if you're not spending time together, you drift apart. We need that relationship and that time with God to draw close. And so people who seem to have the blessing of God on them and the presence, the wisdom and the favour of God, you know they've been in God's presence. You know they're one who seeks after him. They've spent time with him. And if you don't put in the time, these things don't follow you. They don't just happen. We become dry and we become thirsty and we wonder why. And we look for things that will fill those voids and they're not the things we should be looking for. There are two reasons that people have powerful relationships with God. First one is because they're always pouring into their lives. They're always reading the word. They're listening to messages through the week. They're worshipping with music and prayer. They're reading. They're doing things. And the second type of person that has a powerful relationship is one that's gone through pain and problems. And they've been so desperate in their time of need that they've been on their knees and that they've sought God. Because one of those things will drive you to God if you will let it. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. You may feel forsaken, but if you seek God, he will find you. There's people, you hear them, oh, God doesn't talk to me. God doesn't do this. Well, I have to say, how much are you seeking him? How much? As we read, God's definition of a wickedness is a person who doesn't seek God. That's quite astounding, really. And that's how God can define it. For people who ignore him, they don't have any time for him. People knew it, do any nothing. They don't do anything to pursue him. And the last part of that verse says that God is in none of his thoughts. In other words, he's the last thing that comes up. And he should be the first thing that comes up in our mind when there's something to pray about, something to seek him about. Not way down the list after, you know, friend one, friend two, friend three. No, God should be our first port. It doesn't mean we don't go to people and have friends and encouragement. I'm not saying that. But he should be our first, because I can't be there for you at midnight or what other, or someone else can't be. But God is. He's there. He is how you know. Oh, sorry. Here's how you know that you're really out of touch with God, is when you've got something going on and you need something fresh. And you're dry and you're thirsty, well, then maybe you're just not seeking after him. It's like, well, you know, I can do this, I can handle this problem and that, I'm just, you know, it'll be fine. But no, he should be the first thing that we share our thoughts with, we share our desires with, we share our struggles with. Psalm 14:2 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there are any who understand, who seek God." So he's looking down at us, looking, is anyone seeking me? Who's seeking me? Are there any parents out there? Are you seeking me? Are there any young people out there? Are you seeking me for plans for your life? Are there any grandparents seeking me? Are there any leaders in the church? Are you seeking me for what I've got? And God says, I'm looking for people who will seek me. And if you do, he will speak to you. He will come to you. In Psalm 27, David says this, verses 8 to 10, he says, "When you said," obviously he's talking to God, "when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me, do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. Because when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me." You know, there's so many broken families, broken homes and relationships. But to the individual who will seek him, he will be a father to you. He will be a mother to you. He will be a partner, a husband, wife. He will be that to you. He will be a door opener to you. He will bless your life and he will take care of you. And I know that we're saved and we have our tickets to heaven, but there's more to this. And he wants us to seek him, and he says he will be there with us. So set these days aside and earnestly pursue him. You know, this is what I was saying before. I sat and I was thinking about this coming year and wondering, Lord, what have you got for us to do this year? And sometimes I feel the weight of that. Because I feel like, should we be doing more? Am I doing this? Am I doing that? And this is what he said. I thought, I need a word, God. I need a word. I need something. Because this isn't a profession or a career. This is eternal stuff right here. And I'm like, can I even do this? And he said, if you seek me, you can. If you seek me, you can. And none of us know what's around the corner, but I know that I will be seeking him, because whatever comes, he will prepare us and he will take us into gladness, into victory, joy, not anxiety, not fear, not worry, not depression, not despair. But God wants his people filled with joy and happiness and that faith that overcomes the world. Because in Psalm 40, verse 16, he says, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you." If you will seek him, he will come. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I think we don't have things because we don't ask and we don't seek. And of course there's time, but in that time that we're waiting, we just need to keep seeking and keep praising him and keep just doing life with him. Jeremiah 29:11, a well-known verse, but it's a powerful seeking verse. We know the first part of it, but it's all anchored and it's all connected to the one thing that you just don't get automatically. Verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil. Isn't it good to know that God is not up there thinking of disaster and how he can hurt you and how he can block things and tears and all the rest of it? No, he lets us go through seasons of stuff, but our God is faithful. And if you will hold on in due season, you will come forth in victory. So he says the thoughts of peace are not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. That hope, that future, that purpose, that big plan for your life, he said, I've got it. I have it. I've got hope. I've got a plan. He's got it all figured out. But only you will find it when you seek him and seek him with all your heart. Isn't that beautiful? I hear of people and they're like, oh, I had all these words spoken over me when I was young and they didn't come to pass. I don't know exactly why, but maybe they weren't positioning themselves for this. Maybe they were just sitting back and like, oh, well, if it's God's will, it'll happen. But we have to actively seek him at times for these things. And the key to finding the will of God and the direction of God for the rest of your life and the plan that he has is when we seek him. And there's something really powerful in that. In 2 Chronicles, this is a little story here about Uzziah, not Isaiah, Uzziah. So this is him speaking, and he says in 26:5, he says, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. This is a bit what it looked like. In verse 11, a bit further down, it says, God helped him to defeat his enemies. Verse 8 tells us that he became exceedingly strong and powerful. Verse 9 says that his dreams began to materialize. He had a vision in verse 9. He had a vision, but it was beginning to come real because he sought the Lord and God made him to prosper. Verse 15, he started inventing stuff, and the Bible says that God brought skillful men to help him. He prospered and his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped because he was strong and powerful. But as long as he sought the Lord made him to prosper. Go down a few more verses and says, but something happened, and the Bible says when he became strong in verse 16, he also then became proud. And he thought, I'm strong now, I'm powerful now. I don't need to pray anymore. I don't need to seek God anymore. I can do it myself. The most dangerous period of your life is when God has blessed you and we stop seeking him. And that spoke to me. That spoke to me. We must never stop seeking God. So he had all these things that God had blessed him and brought his dreams and his visions to pass and made him famous, and famous for God, but famous in what he was doing. But then he became proud. And the first verse we read talked about pride, our pride. Isaiah 51, as I'm not far from finishing now. Isaiah 51 says, listen to me, all who hope for deliverance and all who seek the Lord. Consider the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were mined. This just basically means about going back to your roots, going back to God was reminding the people there about Abraham and going back because he had the faith. So what I'm saying here is God might be saying, go back to where you were. Go back to when you were at your peak in him or when you were first saved, that you would go back to that place of joy and peace and not drift away any longer. Go back to that place of seeking him. Maybe you've got what you wanted and you've backed off. And you know, about prayer, God has instilled a DNA of his creation into us, which is a desire to communicate through prayer. And you know, that's why you find when you go to these tribes or jungles that people have never heard of God, they've never heard of Jesus or the Bible, they're always praying to something, aren't they? Because there's something inside. There's a desire, a God-given peace in us that desires communication with him. And if we don't know about it, we're misled and we're praying and desiring the wrong things. So there's an inner longing for him, and it's the same with God. He longs to be with us. He created us to fellowship and communicate because we were made in his image. And the Bible gives a great picture in Genesis 3:8 where Adam and Eve, before they fell, God would come down and in the cool of the evening they would walk and fellowship and commune together. They weren't praying about their problems. They didn't even have any. They didn't have kids or in-laws or anything to even complain about. They were under the blessing. They didn't have devils or demons attacking them. The only reason they were together was to be together. And that's what real prayer is, communing with God. Real prayer is not like this little boy who his pastor said to him, "Son, have you said your prayers today?" And he said, "No, sir, I didn't get into trouble today." And that's what some people think prayer is when we're in trouble. But no, God just wants to commune with us. And that's what prayer was in the original state. That's what God says. And that song, "He walks with me and he talks with me." That's what he wants us to walk with him and talk with him. And you know, Jesus always went, when he had some serious prayer to pray, he always went to a secluded place where he could be alone to pray. And in Matthew 6:6 it says, and I haven't got this one up there, "But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. And then your Father who sees everything will reward you." And I believe as we do that, as we seek him, and if you've never had that time where you've done that, it's a great time to start. 5 minutes, then go to 10 minutes, and just go till you feel that you've done what you need to do and commune with him. And, you know, sometimes we find ourselves stumbling over our words and we think, "Oh, yeah, in the name of Jesus." But we're doing it. Start somewhere. Change our lifestyles. Change what we do. Make a time for God every day and seek him, earnestly seek him. And we should be seeking him not for just our own lives, but for the life of the church as well. And that's something that God has really said to me. "I know you can't, but if you seek me, you can." And that was the thing that I felt just, yeah, I sat in silence as I mulled over that. We can if we seek him. So, Father God, I want to thank you that you might have been speaking to me today, but I'm sure you're speaking to us all. Father, let it be the desire of our heart to know you more, to seek you more, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all the other things you will add to us. All the other things, we don't have to worry about them. So I just want to thank you, Lord, for your message today. And we just ask, Father, that we can be an encouragement to one another, that we can pray for one another. I know in 1 Samuel, I was reading it as well, that God even saw, or Samuel saw it as a sin not to be praying for each other. And it's like, no, it's time. It's time to step up our prayer life, to be prayer warriors, and more than anything, to commune with you, Father. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.